love that music she played, May the Mind of Christ My Savior. Things that have been prayed and I've heard here today in the service already are confirming to me some very thoughts I've had this week about the greatness of our God, a prayer-answering God, a wonderful God, the only true God in Jesus Christ that He has sent. And it's my great joy. My Sandy can't be here today. She's battling with the same kind of stuff that Pastor Josh has, a nasty cold, sinus infection, this tidewater crud, I call it, that seems to take place this time of year, but she's certainly with you in spirit. We've been married 52 years now, and she deserves certainly a medal for putting up with me for 52 years. So, but to come back here and see some old faces, some new faces, I ran smack into Dr. Timbo here this morning as soon as I walked in the door, and just to see so many of my prayers that have been answered over the years, I can't tell you, to see this church, another generation, in fact, a couple of generations of believers with deep roots, to see this church moved on from where I was able to take it, to move on to higher and better and deeper things is just, I can't tell you the joy. Of seeing the desire of your heart, the burden of your heart, played out in human history. Those that are planted in the courts of our God shall flourish like the palm tree. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. It doesn't mean that kind of fat. It means prosperous. To show that the Lord is upright and there is no unrighteousness in Him. For another generation to be able to see what a good thing it is to serve God in your youth. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Physical pleasures are gone. A lot of stuff goes when you're older. But the deep spiritual things upon which you've built your life, they are the things that become increasingly valuable as you get older. As the other stuff fades away, the inner things become more and more valuable. And I can't spend all my time on my introduction this morning, but it's so good to be here with you. And our prayers are certainly with Pastor Josh for his recovery and for his dissertation. We're also praying about that. I pray for you on a regular basis still, on my little jaunts out to Munden Point where I go to walk and pray. And the church at Green Run sends greetings. They pray for you publicly. It's not our desire to have ours be the only church where the truth is. We'd like to see Hampton Roads, Virginia, filled with churches, shepherds causing their flocks to lie down, so that in this area with so much military and transients, we really almost don't have to go into all the world and preach the gospel if the whole world comes through here. And then through Regent University and different avenues here, just praying that God will get the seed corn right and will be like a tree planted by the waters with fruit that reaches to the ends of the earth. May God make it so exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. Turn, if you will, in your Bible to 1 Corinthians 15, another confirmation I had this morning hearing the prayers that the Holy Spirit had given me my text. 1 Corinthians 15, I'll be reading the first 11 verses. Your newer translation will word it a little bit differently, but not that much differently. Hear now the word of the Lord. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, or just as the Scriptures said He would, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, or Peter, and then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, and then of all the apostles. And last of all he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, and am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Whether therefore it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. May God enable us to tremble with gratitude and praise at these his words. So I want to talk to you this morning. I want to preach to you this morning the gospel of Jesus Christ. The term gospel or evangelion in Greek, it's like from we get our word evangel, good news. Gospel is an old English word which simply means glad tidings, good news. Appears 104 times in the New Testament. Jesus Christ preached the gospel. He told his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel. The apostle says, we preach, not just me, but all the apostles preach the same thing. We preach the gospel. The occasion for this chapter 15 was that there were believers in the church at Corinth who denied the bodily resurrection of believers. He says in verse 12, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Now this was not unusual for Greeks. If you remember his sermon at Mars Hill, his famous sermon at Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17, where he said there's one God who made the world and everything in it. In him we live and move and have our being. He has appointed the bounds of our habitations. This God. He has given us an incontrovertible message because he raised him from the dead. This son of his, God, has a son who raised, and he raised him from the dead, and it was made known to the whole ancient world at one time. Probably the best documented event in history is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But he says, if there is no resurrection of believers, then Christ was not raised. And then he gives the implications if Christ is not raised. The most serious being, you're still in your sins. We're false prophets because we testify that we've seen him. We've heard his voice. Our hands have handled him. We're false witnesses if Christ is not raised. We saw him and heard him after his resurrection. So, and your faith is vain. That is, you're still in your sins if Christ is not raised from the dead. So he's making a case for the resurrection of the body. By the way, a half century ago when I was newly converted in Charleston, South Carolina in the Navy, the first item of business, I didn't know I was supposed to read it, but I went over to the Navy Exchange and bought the biggest, blackest Bible I could find. Again, I didn't know I was supposed to read it, but I knew a Christian ought to have one. And the other thing I knew was I needed to go to the chapel. I needed to go to church. So I went to the base chapel, and we heard a minister, a Presbyterian minister named Lloyd Letton. His wife made cookies. He was a very good man. He's the one that gave me the first card about the navigators. I went to see him. I was hungry and thirsty to grow. And he says, well, take this card and send off for this thing they call the topical memory system. And I've met some sailors that know their Bible as well as some ministers I know. So I went back to the ship and borrowed some money and sent off for the topical memory system. That was in the works. The next Sunday I went to him with tears and said to him, I'm concerned about the men on my ship that are going to hell. And he said, he patted me and comforted me. And he said, well, listen, I personally do not believe in a life hereafter. I believe that when you die, you just cease to exist. And I remember thinking to myself, what? And here I am. I was a lowly third-class petty officer, and he was a Navy commander. But I remember saying, sir, I think I'd rather believe the Bible. Pretty good for a neophyte. Robert Runcie, the one-time Archbishop of Canterbury, the titular head of the Worldwide Fellowship of Anglicans, made the statement about 30 years ago that the resurrection of Christ is a conjuring trick with bones. His exact words, a conjuring trick with bones. And I remember thinking at that time, what? I'd wish I had some access to him, say, sir, they didn't find any bones. Jesus rose from the dead, and he appeared not just to a hysterical woman who might have been experiencing some kind of female stuff. Forgive me, ladies, please. Please forgive me. Now, at my age, I don't need any forgiveness. I need tolerance. I'm an old guy. I grew up in another time. But he appeared to Peter on the seashore, and he appeared to the other apostles when they were in a room. He came into the room with all the doors locked. He just appears into the room. And Thomas says, I'm not going to believe unless I see. Jesus said, put your hand in my side and feel the nail prints in my hand. And Thomas said, my Lord and my God. And Paul said he appeared to me also. To 500 people at one time he appeared. So it's so well documented that Jesus Christ rose from the dead that it takes real skill to deny it. You have to be really devious to deny it. If you look at the evidence carefully. But the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel rises or falls with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What is the gospel? And here in verses 3 and 4, he gives us the briefest definition of the gospel I know. I've had people say, well, I don't know the gospel well enough to present it. Well, this is good news for you. I have good news for you today. I'm going to teach you how to present the gospel easily. Just memorize 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. For I delivered unto you, first of all, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel, friends. The gospel is about the death of Jesus for your sins. And that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. One of my favorite passages, by the way, is Luke chapter 24, where the risen Christ walks with two disciples on the road to Emmaus. You know the story well. That's 60 furlongs from Jerusalem to Emmaus. That's 7.5 miles. So I don't know whether he joined them early on that journey or late on that journey, but it takes a good while to walk 7.5 miles. I do a lot of my best preaching, by the way, walking with people. Better than sitting at a desk across the aisle. When I'm walking and looking at trees, I can really get to preaching. But they didn't recognize his form. His form was different. But he says, why are you sad? And they said, well, we put all our hopes in Jesus. And they killed him. And they're all sad. And he says to them, oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? And then beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. If anyone asks you what the message of the Old Testament is, tell him it's Jesus Christ. From Genesis to Revelation, or in the Old Testament, Genesis to Malachi, Adam and Eve, when they sinned, tried to cover themselves, you remember, with leaves to hide their shame from God, their nakedness. God said, that'll never do. So God clothed them with skins. Two innocent animals had to die. There had to be bloodshed, atonement made to cover their nakedness. And God did that. They didn't do that. God did that. And on we go to the Passover lamb, where a lamb had to die in order for the death angel came through the land of Egypt to wreak havoc upon sinners. The Jews were sinners too. But he said to his people, take the lamb and put the blood on the lintels on your doorposts. And when I see the blood, I will pass over your house. And there was great wailing throughout the land of Egypt. Another picture and type of Christ who is, according to Paul, our Passover. You're having the Lord's Supper today. God passes over your sins. He covers and passes over through the bloody sacrifice, not of a lamb, but of the lamb. And by the way, if you notice, there's kind of a progression in the Old Testament. For Adam and Eve, there had to be one animal slain per person because he clothed them with skins, plural. At the Passover, it was one lamb had to be slain per household. Later on the National Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, an innocent animal had to be slain for the sins of the nation. And finally, John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world." A sacrifice per person, a sacrifice for family, a sacrifice for the nation, a sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. One sacrifice made for sins. Then there's the brass serpent, the bronze serpent put on a pole. The people, the way was hard, they were complaining and grumbling, and God sent fiery serpents, stinging serpents, scorpions or whatever among them, and many of the people were bitten and died. And Moses cried to the Lord, and the Lord said, "Put a serpent up on a pole, and it shall come to pass that whoever shall look upon it shall live." Now that seems like a foolish piece of advice with serpents all over the ground. What kind of logic is that, that looking at a stupid piece of brass is going to cure me? But those who looked at that lived, and those who did not died. And Jesus says later, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." I've heard songs, lift up Jesus, like worship Jesus. But that's not the message. The Son of Man must be lifted up. The Son of Man must be crucified. If you're to be healed, if you're to be saved, he could not save himself. And there's Psalm 22. "The strong bulls of Bashan have compassed me about. They gaped upon me. They mocked me, saying, 'Let God save him.' They cast lots for my garment. They pierce my hands and my feet. My tongue cleaves for dryness. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That never happened to David, the writer of the Psalm. But in the Spirit, he saw the Son of David in the future giving himself, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. Isaiah 53, Jesus spoke to them in all the scriptures. I wish they'd had a tape recorder. I'd like to have a recording of that conversation. That would be a sermon, would it not, to record Jesus' conversation with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, as he opened to them the scriptures from Genesis all the way through to Malachi. All we like sheep have gone astray. I don't know anything much about most of you. Most of you are new to me. But I know this about you. You're just like me. You went astray. All we like sheep have gone astray. Where did we go? We turned everyone to his own way. We were like Sinatra. I did it my way. Or I gotta be me. Very popular song, I Did It My Way. But I'll tell you, that song will not be popular in hell. No one in hell is going to be singing that song, I Did It My Way. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. With some people, that is open rebellion, prostitution, sodomy, thieving, murdering, lying, running for political office. I had to slip a little something in there. People have perfected lying to a fine art, have they not? But all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to his own way. Other people, their sins are just, well, I don't want to go to that church because they preach hell and, you know, they're too strict. I want to go to a church where they kneel, sit, pray, chant, and go home. And I'll do my little weekly thing. And someone will say, your sins are forgiven, God bless you, and you go home unchanged. But wide is the gate that goes to destruction, and many there be which go in there. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. We used to have a song in our hymn book, I Lay My Sins on Jesus. We never sang that hymn one time. No, you don't lay your sins on Jesus. God laid your sins on Jesus. He hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Zechariah, how'd they value me? 30 pieces of silver. Wow, where does that come from? Several hundred years before Christ. What are those wounds in your hands? I was wounded in the house of my friends several hundred years before Christ. The sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Then there's Jonah. Jesus himself says, Jonah, as Jonah was in that whale 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be. I heard Dr. Jim Downing, who's now with the Lord, say one time, I've heard so many sermons about how Jonah could live in the belly of the fish. And he says, who said he lived? Listen to Jonah. He says, I went down to the bars of the mountains. And his thesis is that Jonah died. And 3 days later in Sheol, he cries out to God and God brings him back to life. And Jesus said, that's the only sign given to this generation, the sign of the prophet Jonah. Now, I wouldn't die for that, but I'm throwing it out there. Think about it. Maybe Jonah didn't live in that fish. Maybe God had brought him back to life. But at any rate, the Old Testament is full of this. And Jesus says, oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? So all those messianic prophecies have to do with his suffering for our sins and then the glory that would follow when he was raised. Next, I'd like to go to why believing the gospel is so important. Back to back to 1 Corinthians 15. I declare the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received. Now, they'd already received it. I've heard people say, why is it that preachers are always preaching the gospel to Christians? We want to move on from that. How foolish. We forget so quickly. We need to be continually reminded of what the church's business is. We're the fellowship of the gospel. We forget so quickly. and need to have that reinforced again and again, that the center, the core of our faith is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That He died for our sins just like the Scripture said He would, and He was buried and rose again the third day just like the Scripture said He would. To believe the gospel, A, is to be saved. Notice verse 2. By which also you are saved. If you are here today and you are saved, it is because you have believed that Jesus died for your sins, just like the Scripture said He would, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, just like the Scripture said He would. If you believe that, you're saved. Romans, Paul says to the Romans, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, there are no secret disciples. Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you later. If you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be what? Saved. Saved. It's not what you do that saves you. We've done everything to be condemned. We have condemned ourselves by our behavior. We inherited Adam's nature, and we proved that we're all the seed of that skunk. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. To believe the gospel, and if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. If yours is an empty confession, maybe you've believed, yeah, I'm American, I'm a Christian, I guess it's true. If I was raised in Afghanistan, I'd probably be a Muslim, but I guess since I'm raised in America and raised in a, that's all, I guess I believe it. That won't change your life. But if you believe in your heart, it will. It must change your life. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. If it hadn't changed your life, you don't believe it. You haven't believed it. That doesn't mean perfection. But therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So believing the gospel is important because to believe the gospel is to be saved. There's nothing of greater importance to you in the world, ever. No one. It's not more important to anyone ever than to be saved. This world is passing away. It's a sinking ship. This world system, the works that are in it shall be burned up. The Lord Jesus is coming back from heaven in flaming fire, taking vengeance on all them that know not God and believe not the gospel of His Son. That day is coming like a freight train, friends. So how important then for you to be saved? To believe the gospel is to be saved. Secondly, to believe the gospel is to stand. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand. Remember how Ephesians talks about our warfare. Having done all in the evil day to stand. A lot of stuff will come against you in your life as a believer. How do you stand? I want to share a little personal story. Years ago, when I used to get ready to preach, I'd go down to Stumpy Lake down here and walk around the clubhouse in the morning before I'd go to church and just pray. Well, Sandy and I had a terrible argument on a Saturday night. And I was not going to apologize because she was wrong. So I slept with the devil all night. I used to say to Sandy, you can sit there and smile at me up here looking at me, but I have to get up there and preach. So I went down to Stumpy Lake to have my little prayer time. Well, guess what? I couldn't pray. My heart was still full of sin. And I kept thinking every step I took got harder. You're not fit to preach. In fact, you're not even fit to be a Christian. Your heart is full of hate, bitterness. And every step I took, but the clock's ticking, I got to preach in less than an hour. Josh, you don't know about this, but just in case it ever happens, I'll give you some fair warning. And all of a sudden it dawned on me, where is this coming from, this awful onslaught? And I thought, do I go down there to preach Joe Gwynn? No. And I realized where it was coming from, the accuser of the brethren. Now, Martin Luther threw an inkwell at the devil. He got so frustrated one time, he threw an inkwell at the devil. Well, I've never done that. And I've rarely ever talked to the devil. But I did that day. I said, you know something? You're absolutely right. I am not fit to preach. And I am not even fit to be a Christian. But Jesus bled and died for me to take away my sin. And you might as well leave me alone. And as soon as I prayed that, another spirit took over. And I thought, you know what? I'm going to change what I've preached on today, and I'm going to go down there and preach this. And it was one of the best sermons I had, I think, in a while. Everybody said, boy, that was a good sermon today. And you know, the devil's never tried that on me since. He said, well, that's a tactic. I got burned on that one. When you attack me and accuse me of being unworthy of eternal life, you get no argument out of me, but I will submit to God, I will resist the devil, and he will flee from me. Because my stand, my faith is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust my sweetest frame. My best spiritual state is not to be trusted. But wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. So the gospel is not only that which saves you, it's the gospel wherein you stand. The devil will not be able to knock you off course if you remember that Christ died for your sins. Past sins, present sins, future sins. Nailed to the cross. All your sins in one act. And when he raised him from the dead the third day, that was your justification. He was raised for our justification. What is our baptism in water anyway? Know ye not that as many as you as were baptized into Christ, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life? I can't understand how anybody could come up with sprinkling in such a mode as that. We're buried with him. That's what our baptism pictures. We're buried with him by baptism. When he died, we died. When he was buried, we were buried. When he was raised, we were raised to walk in newness of life and will one day be raised, even our bodies. It's the gospel. There's a third reason that believing the gospel is so important, and I'll end with this, or almost end with this. Verse 58, after he gives this long explanation of what your resurrection is going to be, the form it's going to take, and how God's going to do it. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Why is your labor not in vain in the Lord? Because of your resurrection. Paul said, if in this life only we have hope, we apostles, we're of all men most miserable. But that's not where our hope is. A lot of your works here will never be seen by others or recognized or appreciated. But guess who does see? Your God sees. I told the story years ago about being in Florida. I ran away from home and got into trouble. The judge told me to leave Florida and never come back. I did go back, but I guess he was dead then. But I was coming through freight, riding a freight train through Georgia, and everybody warned me, don't get caught in Georgia riding a freight train. It'll be automatic chain gang. And it was hot. It was 110 degrees. And I got off that freight train way out in the country. They had stopped to take on water or something. And this little old black lady came out, walking along the railroad tracks, crippled. She was hobbling, just hobbling. And I thought, what in the world is that crazy lady doing out here in this heat? And she hobbled right over to me. She had a little bandana and something in her hands. She said, young man, I'm giving this to you in the name of the Lord. And it was a ball jar full of water with a couple of ice cubes in it and a couple of biscuits wrapped up in a bandana. Oh, that water was good. Oh, those biscuits were good. I was almost at the point of passing out. I was so hot and exhausted. And I've thought many times about that passage, if you give a cup of cold water in my name. Now, I wouldn't know that lady today if I saw her. I'm quite sure she's in eternity now. Had no idea that this little rebellious runaway kid was going to end up being a preacher. She couldn't have known that. The world doesn't know about that act. But guess who does know about that act? Whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men. Knowing it's of the Lord, you shall receive the reward. The Lord is not unrighteous to forget what you do for in His name. So because of the resurrection, because God keeps perfect records of everything you do, every word you speak, and He is going to reward you, amazingly, is it not, that we get to share in the rewards when our works are so flawed. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And I want to close with a poem. I'm indebted to Dave Woodbury for bringing this to my attention. I've written a lot of poems over the years and just put them in a box and forgotten them. And Dave Woodbury came one day and he says, hey, read that poem about the cross. And I had forgotten it. So I got it out and dusted it off and tweaked it a little bit. And I thought, well, if Dave Woodbury remembered that, it must have been a good poem. So here I'll close with my poem. To the Jews, unwanted, to the Greeks, absurd. To Romans, mere weakness, to the world, unheard. How a God Almighty, who couldn't know loss, would redeem fallen sinners by means of a cross. For neither did demons with cunning and hate perceive how that cross would seal their own fate. Though bruised in his heel, though bleeding and dying, He crushed Satan's head with its murderous lying. God's folly was wiser. His weakness was stronger. The devil could keep his prisoners no longer. For in 3 days and 40, just as he said, Christ rose and ascended on high from the dead. From thence he must reign till all nations hear, till all his elect are safe in his fear. But those who ignore this, how awful to think of the depths of hell into which they must sink. May God bless you. May God enable you to believe the gospel, the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ, that He died for your sins just as the Scripture said He would, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day for you, just like the Scriptures said He would. And He sits at the Father's right hand, your great high priest, making intercession for us. He is able to save all them that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever lives to make intercession for them. And He's coming again at the end of the age for us. Wonderful Savior, wonderful salvation. Preach the gospel. Father, thank you for allowing us to have this time together, and we pray that the seed sown will not be sown in vain, that your word will not return to you void, but accomplish that which you please and prosper in the thing whereto you sent it. In Jesus' name, amen.